Praise the Lord. We've been talking about water walking, walking on the water. Jesus called Peter out of the boat to experience a miracle that no one up to this point or since has experienced. And we've learned so far about some of the aspects of water walking. We've been talking about it. The first one, we can expect problems. The minute you step out in faith for God, how many of you experienced difficulty? The second thing you experience as a water walker is you could probably fail. You may have failed at something they've tried. Failure is not sin. How many know that? Failure is just another way not to do something. The third thing the water walker can experience is fear. Stepping out in faith to do something is not always comfortable, and sometimes it's a little fearful because you've never done it before. Water walkers also know that there's a price to pay if you don't take that step. Staying in the boat may be comfortable. However, you may miss out on what God is. Matthew 14:29 talks about, we've talked up to this point what happens. Now we're going to talk about what happens when you actually step out in faith. Matthew 14:29 says, "And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus." Hallelujah. He walked on the water. He took that step. He overcame his fear at that moment. He overcame the naysayers in the boat. He stepped out and started walking on water. Now, this is a guy who had been with Jesus physically for some time now. He probably saw miracles along the way. He's pretty much walked in faith with Jesus physically. In other words, he's not a novice. He's a relatively seasoned believer, or at least he's been around Jesus for a while. And one of the things he did is he counted the cost. He assessed the fear factor. He knew he couldn't stay in a boat because God's calling him out. He trusted Jesus' calling, and he stepped out. How many have stepped out in faith doing something that God asked you to do? In your personal life, in church life, anything. But now he steps out of the boat, he starts walking on the water, and guess what happens? Reality hits him in the face. Matthew 14:30. "When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Now here's someone who's had more real life experiences with Jesus than we will ever have. And yet he stepped out in faith, he saw what the reality of the situation was, and he became a little fearful. So if Peter, who is an experienced Christian, he walks with Jesus, physically with Jesus, he experiences fear and he experiences doubt, why do we think that we're going to escape that? Because that same situation will also come our way. We may not be novices, and we may have been there times, but we're not new Christians. How would we be as a person if we actually spent a year or so physically with Jesus? How would you ever think about that? If I had the chance to walk with Jesus and talk with him, would I be different than I am today? I'm thinking me, yeah. Because I could actually hear Jesus telling me rather than thinking or reading it. I want to hear what Jesus is saying. So here's Peter. He sees all these things, and yet he has to grow. So that, you know, that encourages me. If someone who actually walked with Jesus, physically talked with him, ate with him, just did everything with him, and yet he still experienced doubt. When I experience it, better people than me have experienced it before. After spending, he still has to learn, he still has to grow. And after he prayed about this calling, and sometimes when we get called, we do the same thing. At least we should. We pray about the calling. We count the costs of the calling. We have overcome the fear of doing something new. But then right after we start following God into something that we believe that God's called us into, we're following God's instructions, and guess what? The reality of life sets in. Storm did not stop when he got out of the boat. The storm was still there. The realities of life are still there when you follow God's call. Are you ready? This past week, how many of you know Jeff Stow? Jeff Stow came to me about a month or so ago and says, I want to work with teens. And I said, awesome. Pray about that. And he did. I said, come join us in class a couple of weeks, and maybe after a couple of weeks you'll say, no, this isn't for me. So he came, he prayed, and he stepped out of the boat. And he's starting to work with the teens. And last week, the 21st of December, his car caught on fire and burnt up. That was his means of transportation. I'm going to let him finish the story. Why don't you come on up?
The pastor said, car burst into flames. So I'm like, what is up with this, God? Why now? Right before Christmas. My mother was sick. It was just, you know, a lot of stuff going on. And I prayed about it, and I thought, well, it is what it is. You have a reason for it. I don't know what it is, but obviously there's a reason for everything, and your hand's in it. So I kept praying about it. Fortunately, I worked, you know, my boss was able to loan me a vehicle to get back and forth to work. Started looking around. The other thing I said to God, I was like, look, I don't have a lot of money. You know that. You know my situation. You know where I'm at. I need to find something, preferably a van, because we have four kids. Up at that point, you know, we're driving two vehicles back and forth to church or anywhere we have to go. So prayed about it, and about a week ago, last Sunday actually, my sister calls me up. And keep in mind now, my sister's not following the Lord. She's the last of the holdouts in my family. That's something we pray about all the time. But she calls me and says, hey, Jeff, you gotta go look at this van. I saw this van, yada, yada. She's going on and on. It's in great shape. I was like, okay. She wanted me to go right then and there. I'm like, look, it's my son's birthday. You know, I'm not going to leave today. Do you have the guy's phone number? Long story short, got all that information. So I called the gentleman up on Monday, I call him up, start talking to this gentleman. And I could instantly tell there was just something about this man. He was very honest. I could just tell over the phone. I explained everything about the van, garage kept, changed the oil, the whole ordeal. I was like, well, great. You know, that's great. Sounds good. He says, by the way, I'll give you my mechanic's number. You can call him and see what he says. You know, he's done some work on it. So I thought, okay. I got off the phone. I said to Brooke, I was like, wow. I was like, that's, you know, this guy must be pretty honest. I said, he just kind of could tell he was honest. I said, he even gave me the number to his mechanic. So I thought about it. I thought, well, you know what? If the guy's going to give me that information, I'm not even going to bother calling the mechanic. Like, I'm going to trust him. Well, I called the mechanic anyhow, just because that's the way I am. So the mechanic says to me, he goes, yeah, I would buy the vehicle. He said, I did some minor repairs to its sensors and whatnot. So I made arrangements with this man to meet him on Thursday, and I told him, I said, look, if people were looking at it, people would test drove it. I said, look, if somebody buys it, just give me a call. I said, and let me know. I said, and I'll just continue looking. And I'd actually test drive another van on Tuesday. So Thursday, I go over there, the van's still there, everything's great, and I look at this thing, I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, this thing is in great shape. Give it a test run, me and him are talking, and we get back in his driveway, and we're talking, and I said, you know what, I'm interested, I'll get down. He said, okay, great, and we're talking, and I said, let me ask you something. He goes, yeah, sure. I said, are you a religious man? He goes, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. I was like, wow. So we both kind of got a little teary-eyed. And he said to me, he goes, I was really hoping to sell it to a good Christian person that needs this van. He goes, if you wouldn't have bought it, I was going to put it in our church parking lot and hope that someone in the church would buy it. So I was like, hallelujah, you know, thank the Lord that he's there no matter what. You just got to pray and believe no matter what's going on. You know, I mean, it just seems like, since I became a Christian and gave my life back to the Lord, I'm happier now than I've ever been, but I'm also attacked more than I've ever been. But fortunately, I have the stubborn German-Irish fighting to say, you know what, devil, ain't going to happen. I'm just not going to put up with it. You know, I have a greater power than you. Get lost. So, you know, praise the Lord. You know, if things seem like they're spinning out of control, they're not. He's in control. You just got to pray and just keep believing and keep your faith up. Because he's real and he does miracles every day. And my mother's a prime example. Back to my sister. I told my sister, I called her up, and I told her, I'm going to get this van. I said, the Lord used you to find that van. And she said, well, I don't know, it's just luck. I said, no. I said, the Lord used you. I said, why did you drive by this place? And she goes, you know, that is a funny story. She goes, I was going to hand her. She goes, we never go that way. She goes, we drove by and saw this. I seen whether that was the Lord. I said, well, I don't know. So keep praying for her if you don't mind, and we're praying for her. And so, yeah, God is good. God is definitely good.
God knows what you need even before you ask him, right? Your car burned up because God had a better car for you. A van. After. Yeah. Yeah, that's the second car that's brought up related to the teenagers. God, and you know what? Just like the church van burned up, if you don't know, when we were on the way to the youth convention. And God provided us with a better van. So, praise the Lord. Don't think you're going to get out of life situations because you do things for God. The difference is God will meet you in those situations and help you through and provide what you need. Because if it's his work, he's going to make sure it gets done. If you couldn't be here on Wednesday nights, couldn't be here Sunday mornings, need a car. God says, in fact, you don't have to have two cars to come anymore. I'm going to give you one car to come. See, that kind of stuff jazzes me up because God is at work. Let me know that. Praise the Lord. But guess what? Back to what we're talking about. Realities of life still come. The car breaks down. It still comes. The bills still come due. The storm didn't stop. It continued on for a while until Jesus got back in the boat. Storms, winter storms are a natural part of the area. How many are surprised when snow comes to this part of the country? We're not surprised. We don't like it, but we're not surprised, right? It comes. So Peter stepped out into the nuances of the storm. We can't wait for everything to get perfect before we step out. If God's calling us, we can't wait for everything to line up the way we think it should before we actually step out. God calls us to step out, and then in life situations, he'll calm it down and allow us to succeed. The problem is, when Peter got out, he saw the wind. He saw life situations. Rather than focusing on the Lord who called him, he stepped out in the middle of the storm. But when he was out there, he saw all the things going on around him, took his eyes off of Christ, and got focused on the storm. And sometimes as Christians, it's easy for us to take our eyes off the Lord and focus on life situations because there are a lot of them. We all encounter them. Bad doctor's report, you know, bad bills come in. All these things still happen. It's easy to focus on them rather than trusting God to help you with them. And it's exactly what Peter is doing. Jesus told Peter to come. So he was obedient and following Christ. And when I'm telling you, and Jeff will tell you, anybody else will tell you here, the minute you start following Christ, you have a big target on your back. Traumatic situations can in our lives can do one of two things: make us bitter or make us better. You know, do we really grasp that situation? That tragic situations in our life, and we all experience them. I mean, his brother. Do we really believe that? That even those situations can make us better? There was a study done of real-life situations such as those with POW survivors, people involved in terrible accidents, children from abused backgrounds, and they've discovered that this group of people, they've responded in one of two ways. Many of them are defeated by their situation. Whether you're a POW, been in a horrible car accident or whatever, horrible situation at home, many are succumbed to those situations. They lose hope. They lose the willingness to go on. They succumb to the problem. Some commit suicide. Some crawl into a shell. Some just kind of wait to die. Some just give up. Others, the ones who survive, become resilient in their situation. How many remember a couple of months ago we had Paul Miller here? How many remember Paul Miller? He was the trucking company guy who, for some reason, got this terrible skin-eating disease. It was in the papers and the news everywhere. And he's went from being a strong, you know, self-sufficient guy to basically being in a wheelchair, helped by his wife all the time now. And it's, you know, it was progressively getting worse. He could have succumbed to that. He could have said, what's the use? I quit. Let God take me. Could have taken his own life. But he didn't. We saw a resolve in him to keep moving on in spite of the situation. In fact, he's using that now as a platform to share Christ with other people. He goes from church to church and he's speaking to encourage people who either aren't believers or who are struggling that if God's able to help him in his situation, God can help us. We went to a men's conference several months ago with Dave Reaver. How many know who Dave Reaver is? Dave Reaver was the Vietnam guy who had a phosphorus grenade here. He got shot and blew up, took half his face off. And for months, he was in a rehab hospital. And now, since then, he's been on the road. He's a traveling evangelist. He has these camps. He did not let that situation defeat him. He realized that God was using that for a purpose, to bring people to him. What makes a person that type, a resilient person? What makes others succumb to the problem? What makes some of us endure through it? Well, they found that three factors help people overcome these life-altering situations. To be resilient, we seek to have control over our destiny, and we don't see ourselves as passive victims. God gives each one of us the ability to overcome the desire to stop. How many of you ever felt like quitting? Wake up one morning and say, you know what? I quit. I quit life. I quit work. I quit everything. Because it's... God gives us the ability to overcome that feeling. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Several years ago, there was a common phrase called the devil made me do it. How many remember that? It's an old TV show laughing. Devil made me do it. Christians can never use that phrase. How many know that? Because the devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can try to coerce you. But he can't make you choose. We choose that. POWs and hostages are a great example of this temptation. Those who give up while being held captive almost always died in captivity. Survived, managed to exert a little control over their situation. Even though they were confined, they exercised, they invented games, they memorized things, they communicate with each other in different ways. They exercised whatever little control they had over their particular situation rather than being thought of as a victim. They reminded themselves that their bodies were captive, but their spirit was not. We may go through situations that our body is being held captive, whether it's sickness, or maybe it's even a financial pressure or whatever it is. Our bodies and the things going on around us may be in captivity, but the Spirit of God that lives in us is not never in captivity. We can still endure and, in fact, flourish through situations. Joni Erickson Tada, we all know who she is. Paralyzed as a teenager, I think, and has been in a wheelchair ever since, and she has flourished in that capacity. Sometimes when our lives don't turn out like we plan, we want to quit. Just give up. What's the use? And that happens in situations as well, not only life-changing situations, but, I mean, physical changes, but life changes. People give up on marriages. People quit their jobs. People quit tithing because it's just too hard. They give up being obedient to God because it's just too hard. They give up praying because they don't think prayer helps. They succumb to the situation. They see the wind and forget about the promises that God has written in His book for us. God provides your needs even before you ask. God is our healer. It may not happen when we want, but God has promised that He will do it. We grow spiritually when we exercise control over these areas rather than give up. In other words, when bad things happen to good people, if we endure through it, that builds your faith. If you continue in God's word and He says it apply to you and you see that it's working, that builds your faith. When God miraculously provides a van out of nowhere and He uses an unbelieving sister to do it through what we think is an accident, but it's actually God's divine plan, your faith is built up. How encouraged can you be when you see God answering prayer? When Michelle's shoulder was healed this morning because we prayed. We grow spiritually when we exercise control over and we don't let those situations overwhelm us. When we trust God through them, you keep walking in spite of the wind. Now, it would have been easy for Jeff or anyone to say, you know what? I quit. I'm not doing youth. I don't have a car. I can't get there. Take me off the list. But he kept pressing on, trusting that God would provide what he needed to get there. And he did. The second thing is a resilient person has more moral courage, a refusal to betray their values. We don't give in simply to make our physical lives easier. Acts 5:27 says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. He says, we gave us not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. When God calls you to do something, you obey him regardless of what's going on around you. You don't give in to make your physical life easier. And sometimes we think that it is. As Christians, we want to cave in a little bit, loosen our morals up a little bit, change our opinion to get more people to like us. If you watch politics like I do and get discouraged at, and quit watching because it just makes me really upset, politicians do not have, or at least appear not to have, a moral conviction, anything. The things they do are meant to benefit themselves or meant to, go along to get along. Rather than taking the arrows, standing up for it, and if you lose in a fight, you lose in a fight. But no one seems to want to fight. Think about Joseph when he was in Egypt. If I'm Joseph, and my brothers sell me into slavery and I wind up as a slave, I might be tempted to quit. What? Why? Why should I keep doing the right thing? Man, where has that gotten me so far, Joseph may think. And then Potiphar's wife comes along. And he could have just chucked his values right then. Okay, God, you made me in jail. You did all this stuff to me. I'm going for it. But he didn't. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what she looks like. It does tell us that Joseph was a pretty good. But I'm assuming that since she was married to Potiphar, like the king, she was probably a good-looking girl. And so this good-looking girl comes to Joseph. Joseph could have corrupted his and just chucked his moral values at that point and said, what's the use? God's not answered my help here. He hasn't done this for me. I'm in slavery. Where are you at, God? Why follow God? And he could have went in, personalized it, and say, sure, why not? She's the boss's wife. Got to obey the boss. It's easy to rationalize something. He also could have said, God put me here for this purpose. How many have thought that? God allowed this to happen so I can maybe take advantage of the situation. He didn't. He did not give in to make his life easier. Because what happened when he did the right thing? He went to jail. Doing the right thing doesn't always mean it's going to be a blessing immediately. Sometimes doing the right thing will cause hardship. The third person, resilient people find purpose and meaning in their suffering. Now, this is a hard. Jeff said it. God has a purpose and a plan for everything. Now, we say that, but do we really believe it? When really horrible situations come along, do we believe that God is still in control? And do we believe that God can still turn that around for good for us, for his kingdom? When Joseph met his brothers at the end of Genesis, you know, I'm a Clint Eastwood fan. And what's the common thing about Clint Eastwood movies? He gets even in the end, right? I like that. That's sinful. Because if I'm Joseph and I'm in a position of power and my brothers come in front of me who sold me into slavery, guess what I'm thinking? Payback. But what does he say to them? He says in Genesis 50, verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being accomplished now, the saving of many lives.'" God allows, since God is sovereign, and that means that nothing happens unless nothing takes God by surprise. He doesn't cause it, he allows it. So if God's sovereign and he lets things happen, there's a purpose behind it, whatever it is. We may not see it, we may not understand it, but for people who endure through these type of things, they believe that there's a purpose and a plan involved behind it, a plan for betterment. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says this on his, this is his last hurrah. He says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me," what? "In suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The things he was doing caused him to suffer, but they were right, and he knew there was a plan and a purpose for it. John 9, verses 1, it says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus." But look at this. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." During the concentration camps of World War II, they discovered that people who felt like they were being persecuted for their faith endured much more than those who were just thought of as prisoners. Suicide notes were left, and all of them mentioned that they were tired of life and wanted a way out. The people who survived realized that there was a purpose for their suffering. That they were suffering, why? Because they stood as believers. Now, this was Jewish people. They believed that they were being, and they were, being persecuted as Jews. But the part we don't hear a lot about in history is just as many Christians and Catholics were persecuted for the same thing. And they were held in jail. Corrie ten Boom, prime example. In all of our sufferings, we know that God still has a divine purpose in it and will be with us through it. He was put in prison in Genesis 29 or 39. It says, "Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." He was still in jail, but the Bible says Jesus, or the Lord, was with him. And he gave him favor while he was there. He did not deliver him from that right away. But what he did, he allowed Joseph to not let the prison defeat him. He didn't let the wind, in this case, make him sink. Sometimes we get so caught up in our wind situations that we fail to see where God's hand is actually working at that particular moment. It may not be in front of our face. It may be over to the left or the right of us that God is working. And we're so focused on our immediate problem, we forget and we don't see what God is doing. Jesus, or Peter, was so focused on the wind, he forgot that Jesus was right in front of him. And he was almost defeated by that situation. Another thing we know about storms is they have a way of teaching us things that nothing else can. Failure is a good teacher. Sometimes punishment is a good teacher. How many of we talked about this last week? How many of you punished your children when they were young with spankings and such? You know what that did for me? I better not get caught doing this again. Not because I want to do the right thing and get punished anymore. Sometimes doing the right thing for the wrong purpose is ultimately what God wants to do with our lives. And what happens eventually, when I was a kid, I didn't want to do it for the wrong reasons. I didn't want to get punished. Now that I'm an adult, I realize that that still saved me from doing wrong things. And I still got corrected, and I still became a better, hopefully a better adult because of it. In the end, we realize that we did it for the right reason. When God punishes us and he says, don't do it lest I punish you again, the reasoning for our not doing it at that moment may be wrong. But in the end, when we're through the storm, we're through the wind, we realize, okay, now I know why I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it now for the right reason. You know, the Bible says that the law was like a schoolmaster. It taught us right from wrong. It was kind of there to correct us. But now that we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us and quickens us. So when we do or don't do things that God's Word says, we do it because we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and that the things he says to us are meant for our betterment, even though at that particular moment we don't think so. So when God don't steal, it's not because he doesn't want us to steal. He knows it will hurt us in the long run or hurt somebody else in the long run. He says, don't be an adulterer. Why? Because it will hurt you. It will hurt the other person. It will hurt your family. Don't do that. And everything that God says to not do or to do, it's because he loves us. As parents, the things we tell our kids to not do and do, it's not because we want to punish them. We don't take any joy in that. We do it because we know it's for their best. And at that moment when we're telling them no, and they say they hate you and they don't like you anymore, and you're the worst parent that ever walked the face of the earth, you can suck it in and take it. Know that when they're 20-something, they're going to look at you and say, ah, you're not so bad. Maybe those decisions you made were okay. There is a reason, and a storm will teach us things that nothing else can. If you look at Joseph's life when he was a young guy, he was a pretty prideful guy, wasn't he? He had the robe. Hey, guys, look at me. He had those dreams. Me. What happened? Well, his dad didn't do anything to correct it, so God had to humble him a little bit. His suffering gave him compassion. In the end, he had compassion. And if you remember the story, the Bible says he went in the back room and cried when he saw his brothers. He was so happy to see them. God gave him compassion through the suffering. If we realize that there is a purpose and a meaning to whatever we're going through, that helps us to endure, and we see God's working in it. When you begin to feel that life is, this life and everything we have is bad news, your life didn't turn out the way you planned, we have to remember God's word. Romans 8:35 says, separate us from the love of Christ. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all the blessings we receive. It says all these horrible things that may happen to us aren't going to separate you from God. Because the ultimate goal of that is to bring you closer to God. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That means you have to fight these battles. These things are going to come your way. We have to make it a resolve to fight them. And God will do that. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're in the middle of a pit right now. You are struggling one of your worst times. Maybe you're doing it in response to God. The Bible says none of those things are going to separate you from His love. And then not only that, you're going to conquer it. God's going to help you conquer that situation. The reason that we're able to go through situations and have joy when others don't have joy is because God is enabling you to conquer that situation. The situation is not going to defeat you, because ultimately, who's in charge of that situation? God. And if God can do anything, we had this kind of logic on Wednesday night. How many of you like algebra? If A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. Or is that simple? If God loves us, is that true? Okay. Does God have a plan for your life? Is that true? Okay. So that means if anything negative comes our way, that still has to mean that God loves us, has a plan for His life. So guess what? All those roll together, that whatever we're in is part of God's plan and love for our life. And then not only that, we are able to endure. He will give you the strength to go through it. And when you're done going through it, guess what happens? We're going to find out next week. Jesus gets back in the boat with Peter, and guess what happens at that point? Storm dies down. When Peter enters into his presence, or Jesus enters into Peter's presence, storm dies down. When Jesus enters into your situation and you allow him, you invite him in, storm calms down. The physical problems may be going on in your life. The physical, the mental storm calms down. If you look at Joseph, all of his struggles and hardships were all part of God's long-range plan. Right? They all went down to Egypt. And then ultimately, they were all delivered from Egypt. All of that was God's plan from the very beginning. And Joseph was just an integral part of what God was going to do over the several hundred years. And going back to the one verse we already read, Joseph said, don't be afraid. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's being done now. We may not see at this particular moment how God is going to use that, but there's going to come a time. We may not be here. We may be here, but we may not. That God will turn that around and will accomplish what He meant to accomplish anyways. There's a lady back in our home church. This is the girl I told you about before. She had cancer really bad. Her kids were pretty young when she passed away eventually. Happiest girl in the church. But you know what happened ultimately? Both her kids now, they're probably my older daughter's ages, they're both serving God. They're both loving God. At that particular moment, they weren't too happy with God. In fact, they were pretty mad at God at that moment. But as years went by, God accomplished what He wanted to do in their lives. And as a parent, if my death means my kids serve God for the rest of their life, take me now. I'm out. Your life has meaning and purpose, regardless of how hard it may seem at this particular moment, because God's plan will ultimately come to fruition. Would you stand as we close this morning? If you would bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. The Bible says that God's ultimate plan is that everyone come to faith and that none be lost. And God will use any situation to accomplish that particular goal. God will work things out in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way, ways we can't even imagine. God will work it out. so that everyone has a chance to hear and respond to the gospel. And God uses everyday situations in our life to bring us to a point where we have to be. As our kids go through school and they progress from grade to grade, it gets harder and harder. But we allow them to do that. We encourage them and we make them do that because we know that when they're done with school, they will be better equipped to face life. And as Christians, the situations we go through now are in preparation so that we are better able to face not only this life here, but the life to come. When you're in school, you don't like the tests, you don't like the quizzes, you don't like all the homework, but all of those are designed for a purpose, to make you more educated, to be a better adult. As Christians, we don't like the situations, we don't like the trials and the troubles and the persecution that comes our way, but God will use those with a purpose so that we become mature, as your word says, not lacking anything. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just going through life's ringer and you feel like the whole weight of the world is being pushed down on you. Or maybe you're midway through the storm. It's not comfortable, you're not crazy about it, but your world hasn't collapsed yet. Or maybe your life's going along pretty well and everything clicking for you. I'm here to tell you that everyone is going to go through all three of those positions at some time or another. If you're in the pit, God will bring you out. If you're mediocre, God's going to let the pressure go on a little bit more to refine you a little bit more. If things are coasting along pretty great for you, be of good cheer because struggle is going to come. We don't look at that as a negative situation. We look at that as a positive. Because if God's involved in every aspect of my life, I can trust God to get me through every aspect of my life. So whatever position you find yourself in this morning, God is there as your comfort, as your guide. He is the one who has promised. And God's word says, who is he that he should lie? God cannot lie. If God promised you, then God will fulfill it. And God promised to meet every need, not every want, but every need. God promised to encourage you. God promised to give door. God promised a multitude of things in our lives. Before we close in prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. You're kind of outside this loop. That you've heard about all this church talk, but you've never made a commitment personally to Jesus Christ. You've never come to Christ and said, Lord, I forgive me of my sins. I accept your death and as payment for the sins in my life. Because without your forgiveness, Lord, there's no way I'm going to get to heaven. You're here for a purpose. As we said, God has a plan. God has a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're here because God needed you to see or hear or witness something today as part of his plan. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I believe you're here because today is the day you need to do that. And the Holy Spirit right now is prompting you to do that. Now we have the choice to ignore that or we have the choice to say yes. I want to encourage you to not neglect the nudging of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ and you really feel in the back of your mind that this is the moment, this is the day I need to do that, I want you to raise your hand right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to believe that we're all followers of Christ then, in various stages of our walk with him. Father, thank you so much that you are the God who is faithful. Regardless of where we find ourselves in life, when life smacks us upside our head, you're there. When life is going great, you're there. When life is okay, you are still there. Know that your purpose and plan is always, always for our best good and for the glory of our Father. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that God, you would fill them anew and afresh with the Spirit of God. That when we leave this place, we will have that energy and zeal that we were lacking when we walked in. That we are refilled with your anointing, with your Spirit, so that we are able to go out and conquer this world in the name of Christ. That the situations in our life will not defeat us. They will not overtake us. In fact, we will not sink at all, but we will continue to walk because you have given us the strength to do that. And we trust you that you will provide all that we need to accomplish what you have already called us to do. Father, thank you. Thank you for your never-ending love and grace. Lord, I pray for each person as they leave, that God, you would continue to allow them to experience your love on a daily basis and help them to realize, help us all to realize how much grace you've poured into each one of us. Now, Father, I commit each person to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said in victory, amen. Amen. Go forth, spread God's word, have a great week.